very much part of his redemption plan for us. There should be some great slides for this, but ignore that. So I just want to start by looking at some scriptures. I'm going to read them out if you want to look them up, but I'll have probably read it before you get there. So Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials." Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." And 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "Join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Well, that paints a really nice rosy picture of the Christian life, doesn't it? I bet when you first heard the gospel, they never said to you, "And by the way, you're really going to suffer." That's not part of our gospel message. We find that out as we go along. And Hebrews 12:6 is wonderfully paraphrased by Greg Haslam in the book we're reading about prophecy in the little prophecy group. "Those whom love the Lord, he beats the hell out of them." And that really sums it up beautifully. So this morning, I'm going to make the case that everyone who follows Jesus will face affliction. And you're thinking, well, that's a little bit harsh, John, isn't it? You know, you're going to preach a whole sermon telling us we're going to suffer. Yeah. So, okay. So what are my credentials for this? You know, how can I stand here and talk about suffering? Because I know many of you have suffered really badly. Okay, my qualifications, just a few things here. I was made bankrupt, lost the house, lost everything. That was pretty tough. I've had cancer. I've had total kidney failure, nearly died from that. And, total loss of a pension. Went up in smoke in 2008 when recession came. So we have no pension, but hey-ho, still here, still smiling. God still loves me. And we just plow on, you know, don't give up. So that's my credentials. There is a bigger list, but I'm not going to bore you with everything. So, why does God want us to suffer? Why is it necessary for us to go through trials? To answer this question, and you can look this one up if you like, is we're going to look at James 1. James chapter 1, it's just after Hebrews. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he was writing to Jews who, through persecution, had been scattered through the whole Roman-occupied Mediterranean region. And interestingly, he starts this letter, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He could have said, "Hey, I'm James, you know, brother of Jesus. How cool is that?" But he doesn't. He's quite a humble man. So James 1:1-4 says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." We had a little thing happen a few months back in the area of finance, where we're being very financially challenged. And that's what kind of prompted me to kind of look into the scriptures about, you know, why these things come our way. So this little preach was born out of that. And, you know, he's talking about considering it pure joy. Now, there's four imperatives in this bit of scripture that I'm going to be looking at in more detail. The first one is, consider it pure joy, number one. Number two, knowing. Number three, the testing of your faith. And number four is being mature and complete and not lacking anything. So those are the four areas we're going to explore. So the first one, consider it pure joy. Really, James, pure joy? You've lost your job? Whoopee! Your house burnt down? That's fantastic. You know, your kids are all sick? We'll throw a party. Well, that doesn't sound very good, really, does it? I mean, that's, I don't think that's the attitude he's talking about. That would be irresponsible and really grabbing the wrong end of the stick. I believe what James is talking about here is something that's far more profound. It's not just like laughing at a silly joke. It's something that for the majority of us wouldn't come naturally. When disaster strikes, when you're suffering, your natural human response isn't the feeling of pure joy. But he says, consider it. So I looked up that, and this involves an act of the will. It's a matter of choice. It's a decision you have to make. He's saying we can choose how we respond to the situations that come our way. But you may say, so if we choose pure joy, does it mean we don't have to pray about the situation? We don't pray for healing or relief from the suffering? No, not at all. What he's talking about is our response during the time of suffering. Not that we shouldn't pray for relief. So, I looked up the word consider and found the following definitions. To think about, to contemplate, to give thought to reflect on, to examine, to weigh up, to compare the facts, to assess, and to consider the pros and cons. So James is saying, when we're suffering, when we're going through trials, we should weigh up the facts to make a deliberate and careful judgment based on God's objective word, which never changes, as opposed to our subjective feelings that change from hour to hour. Finding pure joy in our suffering means knowing that God is in control, even when it looks like all our circumstances and our situation is spinning out of control. And we all know that feeling. We have absolutely no control over some of the things that happen to us and those around us, but we have complete control over how we respond to those situations. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Godly joy brings strength and it upholds us in times of suffering. I believe that's why James is saying, consider it pure joy, because there's strength in joy. So note that James also says, whenever you face trials. He didn't say, if you happen to face trials. It's a given. 1 Peter 4:12 says, as we've already looked at earlier, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But we are surprised, aren't we? We always seem surprised when something difficult or painful happens to us. You know, you had a trial. Oh, what a shocker. Well, of course you had a trial. That's what happens in this world. We live in a fallen world. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Our bodies wear out. We get old. We get sick. It's going to happen. It's a normal part of life. And there's a saying, when life hands you a lemon, well, make lemonade. Or to put it another way, and this is the title for the sermon today, turning your trials into triumph. So my trial today is trying to do this without my slide. So thank you, Lord, teaching me a big lesson here. Thank you. Okay, the next imperative is knowing. He says, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But what do we know? Did you know that? What are we supposed to know? Well, I looked into this and I'm going to tell you. There's a few things that we do need to know. Because if we don't know these things, we can't possibly expect to find this pure joy that James is talking about. We need to know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, or some translations call it endurance. God tests our faith to make us stronger, the same way that athletes are tested again and again to improve their endurance. We need to know that through our times of suffering, God is at work developing our spiritual strength. And that makes us useful for service. We need to know that suffering isn't just some random thing that happens to us, but it's very much part of God's redemption plan for us. God's never shocked or surprised when something happens to us. We need to know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And we need to know that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is wise enough that we can put our complete trust in him. He'll never put us through something that's going to harm us or destroy us. He's already given us the grace to endure everything that comes our way. The next imperative is the testing of your faith. I think this is the whole key to this scripture. He refers to the testing of your faith. What does that mean? The Oxford English definition of tested says it is a procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something, especially before it is taken into widespread use. Now that's perfect. And God needs to test our quality, our performance, our endurance, our reliability before he takes us into widespread use. And this holds the key to suffering for Christians. Why does God need to test us? Why do we need to be tested? Because until tested, your faith is only speculative and theoretical. If I designed a fancy chair out of a piece of paper and said, come and have a sit down, please, well, you wouldn't go near it. You wouldn't test it. And if I hadn't tried it out, well, you'd be a fool to test it, because it's just a kind of theoretical, speculative thing that will support your weight. And it's the same with us. God has to test us, not for his benefit, for our benefit, to see if we are able to endure. There's a brilliant slide for this. If you ever consider joining the SAS, you should first consider this passage that I found from a newspaper article. The selection phase is a nightmare world of physical pain, mental torture and disorientation, being continually soaked, massive blisters, hunger, exhaustion, and sleep deprivation. It is wrongly described as a selection process. It is actually a rejection process. SAS recruits are tested to destruction, and it has an over 90% failure rate. Now, they all thought they had what it takes when they went up to be considered for joining the SAS. They thought, yeah, I've got what it takes, you know, I can do this. But it was that testing that either proved or disproved the genuineness of their belief. And maybe we think the same. Maybe we think we've got everything that we need to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. But before that happens, we do need to be tested to see whether we have what it takes. Our sufferings are the training ground for service in God's army. How can we know we're ready for service if we haven't been tested? Proverbs 17:3 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." And Zechariah 13:9 says, "I will refine them like silver and test them like gold." There's lots of references in Scripture about refining fire and being like pure gold and silver. In biblical times, a metalsmith or a refiner, if they wanted to refine pure gold or silver, they would put the materials into a little pot called a crucible and make a fiery furnace underneath and get it really red hot, and then the materials would melt. And then every now and then he would check and all the impurities would come to the surface. So he would skim that off and get rid of it, back onto the fire, and some more impurities would come to the surface, and he would continue this process several times until eventually he looks into the crucible and all he can see is his reflection reflected back, because all the impurities have been removed. And that's what God wants to do with us. God turns up the heat to bring the dross to the surface. We can get rid of that, and this will happen time and time again. And his intention is that he can look at us and see his reflection looking back and not the dross. In Revelation, God tells the church in Laodicea to buy refined gold. So what will it cost to buy refined gold from God? Well, actually, the price has never changed. It's always our self-life, the dross. That's the price. And God wants to use our times of suffering to refine us, to remove the dross in our lives. He wants to take away our self-dependency, our personal ambitions, our pride, the habits, all those things, all the dross that just gets in the way. He wants to use our times of suffering to draw us into a deeper relationship with him, to strengthen our dependency on him, and to bring us to a place where we can just totally trust in him. He wants to see his image reflected back. It's all too easy to give up when trouble comes our way. Many Christians have done that. They've just fallen by the wayside. It's too much for them. And after fleeing from Egypt, those Israelites had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because in their hearts they'd given up. They wanted to go back to Egypt. It would have been easier if we'd have just stayed in Egypt. They didn't trust. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to spend the next 40... Well, I haven't got 40 years, actually. I don't want to spend the rest of my life wandering in the wilderness. So, God is looking for a people who are prepared to persevere, even through the bad times. So, my next slide would have said, being mature and complete and not lacking anything. As I said, God's purpose and his intention for trials is to bring us into a deeper relationship with him, to strengthen our dependency on him, and to get rid of the dross. But I believe the mark of spiritual maturity is when we show the signs of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 describes these fruits of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Trials can be painful at the time, but God is working his purposes through them. The harder you hit a nail, the deeper you drive it in. And through our suffering, God wants to drive us deeper into him. In times of drought, a tree pushes its roots down deeper to find water. And Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8 says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit." If you want to be mature and complete and not lacking anything, we can listen to Jeremiah, trust in the Lord, put your confidence in him, and you will never fail to bear fruit, even in your trials. So, the summary. Psalm 126, 5, 6 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him." Our tears today can be the seeds that grow into a harvest of joy tomorrow. Grief is not a permanent condition. John reminded us of that a few weeks back. And our suffering is very much part of God's redemption plan for us. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being." Our trials don't happen by chance. Every day of our life is ordained by God. Knowing that, we can stop worrying about these situations and just put our complete trust in him. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Our trials give us the opportunity to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. Our trials help us to become more spiritually mature. If you want to be spiritually mature, complete, and not lacking anything, don't ask God to give you a trouble-free life. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. And our faith is tested to bring greater dependence on God, like the tree that pushes its roots down deeper to find water. God's looking to see his image reflected back. Okay, I want to finish with a short video clip. Hopefully it's working. Derek Redmond was competing in the 400 metre race in the Olympics in Barcelona in 1992 when disaster suddenly struck. And what happened next was truly amazing. And if we can get that, please.
Then I am still. shoulders, you raise me up to more than I can be.
That's amazing. I think Pauline virtually preached that earlier. Your picture of the race. Scripture talks about us being in a race, and things don't always work out the way we expected. But when we're suffering, it's never time to give up. It's time to lean on our Father. Allow Him to support us as we continue in the race. And it's not about winning the race, it's just about finishing the course. Thank you.
It actually reminds me of a book that I read in half term. It's called The Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald. And it talks about finishing the race and finishing well and putting sort of disciplines in place so that you can stay the course. And it talks about the second half of your life being actually far more fruitful than the first part of your life, because in the first part of your life, that's when you're kind of being trained up for what's going to come in the second half of your life. So it's a really good book, and I urge you to read it. It's excellent. The Bible says we need to carry each other's burdens, and I think what we should do now for the next few minutes is we should perhaps pray for each other. Because I know that people are undergoing difficult times, and it would be good just to draw alongside a friend and to get them to pray with you. And we can ask God to give us His grace and His joy to get through any kind of difficult circumstance that we're facing. So if it's okay with you, can you sort of get together, move around? If you feel uncomfortable with this, just pray individually on your own. I don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable, but the Bible does say carry each other's burdens. So let's get together and pray for one another, for people to have strength. you very much for coming this morning. Do stay around for teas and coffee. And if you are able to, please stack your chair. That would be great. Have a good week, everybody.